Okay, we'll be picking up on our lesson, the righteousness of God. We got down to D, which is the basis on which God, upon which God governed such nations. And we'll talk about that starting there, talk about the rest of the lesson starting there tonight. Before we do get started, where's Doug? Doug, please. Okay, last Sunday we looked really at several examples that demonstrated God's sovereignty. When we talk about sovereignty, what are we talking about? Supreme ruler, superiority, in which God is both supreme ruler and has superiority. We saw that demonstrated right from the get-go in Genesis 1, the creation and what followed onto that. We saw it in a number of cases of prophecies with respect to judgments of nations. And then we looked at Daniel and what God had to reveal or did reveal through Daniel with respect to nations as well. We've already looked, in a way, seen a little bit of this already in the readings we've had, but I wanted to really focus on the things that drive God to make certain judgments. What's his basis? He doesn't do this out of arbitrariness. We see a track record in the scriptures that gives us some insight into that. In Proverbs 14:34. Probably know the verse. I don't know that you know where you could quote it. I don't know that you know where it is. But you know your lesson, you do. What's the implication of that when it comes to God's judgment? Okay, what's the verse say?
Sin will destroy a nation.
Okay, sin will destroy a nation. A righteous nation is exalted. But a sinful nation is disgraced. So what is God, in making his judgments, what's God consider? Yeah. I'd say it another way, that's right, righteousness of the nation. I'd say it another way, the moral condition of the nation. And you see this over and over again in God's judgments that he makes with respect to nations. In Jeremiah 18, in verse 7, how do we see this play out, this principle? Okay. Right. That was going to be my next question. Do we have an example? Yes, Nineveh. And so God made this promise that for those kingdoms for those nations that would repent, he would turn from this evil. I mean, turn from his judgment.
Verse 8 tells that exactly. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
Right. So you see, God, A, is not arbitrary, and B, he desires nations, his code of conduct, and is willing to not destroy them. At least in some cases, he's made that. Somebody was raising a hand over here. Did Nineveh, in adhering to God's word, did God relent of his punishment? Yes. Does Nineveh stand today as a nation? No. So something along the way changed. And you can deduce what that was, but we don't read about it. At least I don't recall we read about it in the Bible from that standpoint. Genesis 15, question number 2. What conclusion can you draw from this, those verses? Okay. And with God, time is really, his judgment's on his time scale. As was demonstrated, there was a point in time where the nations that ultimately be conquered by Israel, they went into Canaan. There was a time when there was a desire to go in and do something about them, but those nations, their time wasn't fulfilled yet, and it would come later. So God has his own time scale. We see that all through history. And another point about, or follow on to that, what was Habakkuk's time, what was Habakkuk desirous of?
To take care of Judah was so evil, and he says, why do you put up the violence in Judah? And then God put up his recognition because it was Babylonian, and he said, well, why are you using a worse nation to come punish us?
Yeah, so two things. One, again, God operates on his own time scale. God does fulfill his promises. And in the case of, I think we hit on this last class, God doesn't weigh, well, is this nation better than, more righteous than that nation? And, you know, whoever's the least evil of the two will survive. That's not the way God works. And you see that with respect to Nineveh, with respect to Judah and Babylon. Why was Isaiah 10? We looked at Isaiah 10. Let's look at it again. Where did you put down for the reason that Israel was to be punished, according to Isaiah 10? Broad category, unrighteousness specifically. Respect to. Sorry? I can see it. Yeah, it's another one of those. Okay. It wasn't things, was it? It was relative to people. And when I read that, I went back and read that, it just struck me that there's a fundamental law that God has, whether it's for you and me or for collectivities like a nation. The people in that nation, government or otherwise. Fundamental law, what is it? You all know it.
Love of neighbor.
Love of neighbor. I mean, really, basically what it boils down to is the treatment of people, mistreatment of people. And God, again, frowns on that. There are a whole list of nations, and this will, at least for me, sort of demonstrates it. There's a list of nations in Amos. And these are all pagan nations, idolatrous nations. Why did the judgment come on these nations? And you go through and just list them. And how would you summarize that? Okay, and their transgressions were buried as far as who received them, aren't they? But I think in all cases, take Ammon, for example, ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead. I mean, they aren't just conquering. They're evil. Their behavior is evil. The Damascus threshed Gilead with implements of sharp stone. Gaza deported an entire population to Edom. So, I mean, these are judgments made against these nations for their evil behavior. I summarized it as extreme cruelty and evil treatment of its neighbors. These are, 6 nations. And you can add, to this as you go through the Old Testament. So God is consistent, I guess, is what I would say, and He demonstrates He's in control, which is what the very thing He said through Daniel as well. Why were Judah and Israel judged according to Amos? Okay, they rejected, despised the law of the Lord in the case of Judah. And what about in the case of... That's a true statement in both cases. Again, I use that word, they were morally corrupt. It's the nature of the nation. So God was going to bring judgment and did bring judgment upon them. So these are, as we went through the Old Testament and looked at how God demonstrated His sovereignty in terms of how He deals with nations, as well as, we'll go back to Genesis, you go to the creation, flood, same is true in terms of dealing with people. It's not limited to nations. Excuse me. We want to move off of that into the New Testament for a moment. There's a somewhat different emphasis, I'm going to say. When you read the New Testament, how many national judgments are there recorded? Just one. And it's really... It's a people as opposed to a real government, a national government as we think about it. And that is bringing the end of the Jewish dispensation. And that's the only thing that I'm aware of that you find where God's judgment is being brought upon nations. There's a emphasis that changes. Does that mean God is no longer... in control? Okay. Including in the realms of mankind. As Daniel 4:17 said, in order that the living might know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Excuse me. Look at Acts 17 for a minute. Verse 24. Of course, Paul's talking on Mars Hill about this unknown God that the Heston had a idol reference to. And he said, the God who made, starting 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So God is still, Paul makes the point, they don't know, is still in control. And he's in control in terms of the nations, the boundaries of man, and the governments that exist, all of that. But, let me ask you a question. If you are a citizen of Nineveh, or Edom, and your nation is being conquered by another nation, what happens to you? It's kind of a strange question, I know. It's one of those questions I know the answer to. You've got to figure it out. True, in a lot of cases, that's true. Are you raising your hand or stretching? Okay.
Yeah, along the same lines, you're either killed or you're assimilated into the new nation.
Okay, you live in the United States. You live in a spring home. You live in the United States. What does that mean? Real simple terms. What's that mean? Freedom?
Security?
Prosperity, blessings, all kinds of blessings. And now you say you live in Venezuela. You're a citizen of Venezuela. A lot of the blessings may be different. And they may feel like they're under pressure, which they are. Suppose you live here and China comes over and now you're under the control of China. What happens? Those blessings disappear. I mean, you're dependent upon the kindness of your conqueror. Those things disappear. When we start talking about the New Testament, and get into the New Testament, and we start talking about a kingdom, what kind of kingdom are we talking about? Okay, that's what we're going to focus on. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it has blessings with it. Does it matter if you live in the United States, Venezuela, under the thumb of China, if we were conquered? Does it matter? Those blessings come from the hand of God. So that spiritual kingdom, that kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. Let's talk about it. What claim was made in Isaiah with respect to the Messiah's kingdom? Eternal. No end to the increase. It was not only eternal, it was the idea that it isn't it's not a fixed population. It wasn't a fixed geographical area. It wasn't limited. I mean, we would learn it's not limited to one century or one generation, 30 years, 40 years. It is going to go on and on and on, that rule, as long as we're here. What were some of the characteristics of that?
I found it interesting that it would be upheld in justice and righteousness.
different kind of kingdom. By definition, how does God judge nations? Have we been looking at what was God's criteria?
Righteousness.
In the case of the kingdom of Christ, who's in that? Can you be unrighteous and be in that kingdom? No. It's a different kind of kingdom altogether. Yeah. Yeah. In Kings, I think you're thinking about Elijah, and well, you may have been thinking about something else. But even when things look bad, God, with Elijah, you know, I'm the only one. You know, there were others that had not bowed their knee to the idols. So, it's not as if individuals in the Old Testament period were not judged on the basis of their faith. They would be. But the structure of government they had, the national governments they had, came under the judgment of God. And they, you know, their blessings would come and go with that as far as their physical blessings. It's certainly true. And that's really where the focus was. Of course, it was preparing for Christ's kingdom. But see how God operates. He still operates on that same basis today, on righteousness, on faith. Okay, I'm trying to get back to Daniel 2. Question 2. What were some of the characteristics that's just recorded in Daniel 2:31? It's going to talk about the extent of it. When's it going to come about? Anybody read Daniel 2? Okay, what kingdom is that? Roman. So we know when. We already said it was a kingdom which would never be destroyed. What about all the other kingdoms? In the text, what's it say? Break in pieces and consume the others. There's a shift. Does the kingdom of the United States still exist? It does, but that's not really what's in view here. That doesn't matter. What's in view is this is a different kind of kingdom. It is a righteous kingdom. What did the angel tell Mary about Messiah's kingdom? Again. No end. Never be destroyed. And no end to it. What did the Holy Spirit claim regarding God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6? Now look, I know you all have these answers. Okay, 6:15. Which you were bringing about. Let's back up 6:14. Back up 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, to whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. So again, God is viewed by, in this case, the Holy Spirit's inspiration. God is viewed as really the only sovereign. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What did the angel claim to John in Revelation 17:14? About the Lamb. Okay. So, the Bible just keeps, first of all, it demonstrated, back to this, it demonstrated, let me back up and make one other statement before I do that. Remember, we started out the class Sunday talking about Romans 15:4, things that were written beforehand for our learning. And if you think of it in terms of the events that took place in the Old Testament, apart from the line of developing Abraham and round down that line, just the way God operated for a moment, He established, in no uncertain terms, before we ever got to this period of time, that He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He ruled in all the realm of mankind. And so He's already established that fact in terms of this earth in which we live and all the kingdoms that exist on it. But now we're dealing in a fundamentally different way. He is also, in terms of the spiritual, He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our King as Christians, as members of His kingdom. And He has rule over us. He has rule, really, He has judgment, choice of judgment over all men. But He has rule over us. So, what about today? I start out the class with all the worries one might have. What about today? If Christ is in fact on the throne ruling, and by the way, I really didn't address this, but when we talk about Christ ruling, how's He ruling? Does he have army? Does he have weapons? Spiritually. If he's ruling, He's ruling in your heart and my heart. That's the way He's ruling. Are we His citizen, or are we a citizen of the devil? Say citizen. Do we call the devil, Satan, our leader, or is Jesus our leader? Not only call, but demonstrate. But does He rule in our hearts, in our lives? But if that, having said that, or maybe because of having said that, when you talk about what we tend to be locked into, I think as I am as a person a lot of times, is what's around me. You know, I can feel and touch this. So we tend to get focused in on the physical aspects of this world. But should we be concerned about physical things? Is that a loaded question? Should we be worried about them? Why? Why not? Sorry? I heard one. What did you say? Well, that's true. But I don't want to starve prematurely.
You don't have to worry about them, but you're engaged in the physical world from a spiritually motivated purpose.
You definitely have to work, don't you? But what's God said? Don't be anxious for these things. It's not something that's not where our focus needs to be. Matthew 6:33, what's He say? Jesus was dealing with this very kind of thing, you know, the physical needs of this life. What's He say? Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Your needs are going to be, you know, here's an issue of faith. And it's maybe easier for us. I'm going to say it's easier for us. We live in a prosperous land. We should never. Our faith ought to give us confidence that God is not going to leave us stranded with lack of the necessities. Oh yeah, but we live in a prosperous land. What if we lived in Venezuela? What if we lived in, you know, Ecuador or whatever? Would we have the same faith? Would we still believe that God would provide? I know if I don't have food, I go around this room and I'll have food. You know, people, if they're something I cannot supply. The people in this room, I know them, they would supply that need. It's a true need. So you say, it's easy, be careful, it's easy for us to, well, it's easy for me. Maybe it's not as easy for you. It's easy for me to see how living in the United States, God can fulfill this. But would I have that same faith if I were living someplace where the prosperity was? I was living in Nigeria. Y'all heard Sunday talk about what they have and do and do not have. That maybe would start to test our faith. What about persecution? Are we concerned about it? Are we worried about it? Sanders not. And what if, and we're very fortunate that we are typically not physically persecuted because of faith. Some people are physically persecuted, but that could change. We don't know. And the question is, are we going to have the faith to stand up to that? Should we be concerned? Is God going to let us down? That's the question. I mean, that we have to deal with. God's not going to let you down. And so you have, I don't care what happens in this country. And you know, you may die prematurely. Premature being a relative term. You may die prematurely. But we don't lose the blessings that we have in this kingdom. The ones we have today and the ones we have in the hereafter. Somebody was raising their hand. Can I raise your hand? Todd? No? Test. I mean, that's a test we ought to all be. Right? It's a mirror test. And again, this country, I mean, legally, just like Paul, legally, there are options you have legally if you're physically persecuted for any reason. But what about the things that you run into when you try to teach somebody? What about the things you run into with the current environment? I mean, I've lived too long, I guess. But I've seen a change in the nature of neighbors, the nature of the leaders of the country, and just the intolerance that exists, the lack of civility, the reduction in civility, the reduction in respect, all those things. So you may, you start trying to talk to somebody about Jesus, you might very well be persecuted verbally. And you may lose your job over, in fact. Certain things you can say or can't say. Yes, Dennis. Some did, some didn't. They had faith, they did. And again, you're a citizen. Here's your citizenship. Where's our citizenship? Heaven. And so if that's where our citizenship is, then let's not, that's the citizenship we need to worry about losing, not the one in this country. Okay?
Can a
Here you are, Josh. I'm going to put you on an island all by yourself and there is no food. I don't know whether they can or they can't. I mean, physically, I mean, literally, I'm not going to try to overextend the verse, but can you die of starvation? Do I believe a Christian in need like that needs to go be met? Yes, I believe they are. Can I answer your question? No, because I don't know what circumstances. What does the politician say? How can he address that hypothetical? I don't know. God may have a reason. That's like Stephen. What about Stephen? You know, God didn't take care of Stephen. He died. That's worse than being starving. So yeah. So I don't think that's really what's in view. Exactly. No, you don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to speak for God. I can't. Here's what I do know. Does God care about you? Is God going to let something happen to you? It's not for your good, spiritual good. Take the case of Job. Was it in Job's? Job didn't know what was going on. We know what was going on with Job because the curtains pulled back and we could see. If you were in Job's shoes, what would you be thinking? And is that, you know, would that be, it's not starving. But was there a greater good to that? Yeah, as far as we know now. But I don't know, you know, how God's providence, going back to what Philip's saying, I don't know how God, trust God's providence, you see it demonstrated, but how it's working today, you know, don't ask me. You know, whether this is that, and that kind of thing, I can't answer. I don't know. I like Steve's bucket. I don't know. But back to the state of the nation. Kind of start out the lesson earlier about Sunday about, you know, the nation we find ourselves in. Politics, my judgment, politics are off the rail. It's crazy. Where's it going to lead to? I don't know. But should I worry about it? Should I get upset about it? Should I be upset about the sin that's being evidenced? Yes. Am I going to worry about the fact that my nation may disappear under my feet? I take solace in the fact that God's in control. If it does, it does. What I need to be concerned about is how am I living with respect to the King of my life? And that's the citizenship I want to make sure is maintained as a healthy citizenship. Just another point. Fear of death. Should we be? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, there may be somebody in here that doesn't concern themselves with death at all. I mean, just total blank on it. Can't wait to die. I mean, it could be different things. But this fear of death is not the idea. I don't believe that you know, you're worried about getting in your car because somebody might hit you and kill you. It's that great unknown, you know, what's on the other side, and that kind of fear that was held over your head. But he, like the Hebrew writer said, you know, Christ was able to defeat Satan. We don't have to have it and eliminate that as a fear. We don't have to have fear about that. We're faithful. We know the outcome. We know the outcome. It's not a doubt. But it does depend on our faith. Okay, let me get to the last question. What should we do? We got all these bad things standing out there in front of us. We could lose our country. We could go starve. We could, could have war. What should we do about that? I heard that. Somebody over here said, obey the king. Pray. What else? You notice I said provide scripture. Sorry? Okay. I don't remember which verse it is, the last couple of verses you're talking about. Ecclesiastes 12 something. Last two verses. Be done with it. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For I will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So, pray. Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God, keep his commandments. What else? Okay. Others? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Who do you love before your neighbor? Love God, love your neighbor. That's right. How about Romans 1:16-17? I mean, if righteousness exalts the nation, how do you get righteousness in the midst of the nation? I mean, I live righteously. That's how. But what's Romans tell you? Romans 16:17. Go on.
Live by faith?
No. Yeah, I mean, live by faith is an answer, but what? Y'all know what y'all know. I love silence. Turn over to Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So live by faith. At a point, teach. How are you going to have unrighteous people become righteous people? It isn't by magic. It isn't by magic. What about Ephesians 4? Yes, but Ephesians 4:1. Let's just start there. right. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Right? That's what we want to be. So we do. Walk worthy of your calling. You've been called to Christ. You've been called to serve. So walk worthy of that call, that sacrifice that's been made for us. Okay, we are out of time by a minute or two. My ringer has not shown up. He's probably running over himself. Anybody have any other comments you want to make, closing comments?